Today's scripture is from 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 to 21. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he is in us. He has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, church. It's good to see everyone. Even though it's snowing a lot outside right now, it's good to see some of you back here again from last night. For those of you who are joining online right now because of the weather, I want to greet you once again in the name of the Lord. We love you. We miss you. Well, we had a really great Christmas celebration last night. It turned out really wonderfully and beautifully, right? And before I begin, I just want to say thanks to Christmas Celebration Committee or Planning Team for all the hard work that you have put in for the past 2 months. Thank you so much for just, you know, working behind the scenes to make it all happen, to give him ultimately, you know, the glory that he deserves. Thank you, Ernest and Tim, for leading us in worship as always. We're super blessed as a church to have such great young talents. So super great for them. Today is the fourth Sunday of Advent. I don't know if you know. And for the past 3 weeks, as we have entered into the season of Advent, we've been lighting up the candles, right? The candles of hope, joy, love, and just today we have lit the candle of peace. Now, peace, however, I do believe that it can only come true when there is this one substance, and that is love. And so today I want us to focus our attention on love, because love should be the most important theme of this Christmas season. All right, let's dive into our message, shall we? But before we do that, why don't we quickly pray? Let's pray for the word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. God, as we just open your word, we pray that you would speak to each one of us here, and that, Lord, this would not just be another person's opinion or Ansik Lee's opinion, but that as we hear today right now, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would take the words that I prepared and apply them to all of us so that we will all grow and get to know you a little bit more today. So humble our hearts and minds, Lord, to be attentive and receptive. In Jesus' name we pray, Amen. John wrote at a time when life was cheap and status was everything. It was a very different time than it is now and here where we are. I've been reading a book about how much Christianity has actually changed the world, and it's really remarkable what the world was like before Christ came into it and introduced something called love. But at John's time, people gave gifts to those who were in high position, whose favor that you wanted. People didn't give to those who were in need. People lent money only to those that can pay you back. There were gladiatorial games, which were slaves kill one another for everybody's entertainment, right? Compassion was very rare. Common in Roman society was selling their children into slavery so that they could continue to survive. Poor people enrolling themselves as gladiators and frequent salvation due to famines. This is what happened. And so the thinkers at the time, even people like Plato, would say something like, a poor man who was no longer able to work because of sickness should be left to die. Another Roman philosopher, you do a beggar bad service by giving him food and drink. You lose what you give and you prolong his life for more misery. This was what it was like when Jesus Christ came into the world and when John was writing this. And John, he's writing here essentially that love is the defining quality of God. Love is not what God has, but love is what God has. It says twice in our passage that God is love. Two times. As you know, when the Bible repeats itself, that's a code for something. It's a code for pay attention to this, right? Focus on this point. This is important. The Bible likes to repeat itself on a number of times and on different topics, and that's not to be just redundant, but it's really to remind us that this is an important point here, and that here today is God is love. So love is a defining quality of God. And then also in this passage, love is a defining quality of everybody who knows and loves God. So if you claim to know God and believe in God, then you need to be loving like he is. This is how it works. Of course, Jesus gave the greatest commandment, and that was to love your Lord, your God, with all your mind, all your soul, all your heart. And that, you know, he didn't stop there, but he said the second is like it. You love yourself, or you love your neighbors, not yourself, excuse me, as yourself. And all the laws and the prophets, the whole Bible, actually, they rest on these two commandments. So if you notice in today's passage, it starts and ends with a call to love one another. So if you look at the screen, this is kind of how you can figure out where the Bible or this passage is going with its different points. This is called chiasm, by the way, or chiastic structure about love, or yes. And if you see in the middle there where it says not loving, it basically means that you don't know God unless you have love within you. And also in there is God's love was sending in his son. In verses 9 and 10, and then 19, he kind of reiterates that he first loved us, and that's why we love. This is a common pattern of Jewish writing. There is this pattern here. You start at the beginning, and then you make the point all the way through, and then you end at the same spot. This is what John is doing here to emphasize on love. So love is a big deal here in this passage, and I want to ask you a question. What is love? What is love? You can answer this question in your mind of course. But let's start by looking at today's common notions about love together. This is just, what if you went out and just did a poll or survey and started asking people, okay, what is love? You probably get a bunch of different answers, but today's common notions of love are mostly about positive feelings. That's what most people would say love is, or have some sort of version of that. So I looked at the Canadian Oxford Dictionary, and it's a little too small to read off of the screen, but here's the first definition. I'll read it for all of us. Love is a feeling or disposition or deep affection for someone, typically arising from a recognition of attractive qualities from natural affinity or from sympathy, and manifesting itself in concern for the other's welfare and pleasure in his or her presence. Great liking, strong emotional attachment. Just going to stop there and go on to the next definition. Number two, an intense feeling of romantic attachment based on an attraction felt by one person for another. Intense liking and concern for another person, typically combined with sexual passion. Number three, the benevolence and affection of God towards an individual or towards creation. Also the affectionate devotion due to God from an individual, regard and consideration of one human being towards another, prompted by a sense of common relationship to God, such as, one, the fatherly concern of God for humankind. Now, that's the one that the Bible talks about. But if you look at the first two, that's what most people would consider love. And it's all related to good feelings. I also went to the Urban Dictionary. Some of you might know what that is. It's kind of a popular dictionary. And the most voted number one definition for love in the Urban Dictionary is this. Love is the most powerful emotion, and again, feelings. And it says, my definition of love would be when you get that feeling from someone, that feeling being the feeling of butterflies in your stomach, the feeling of knowing that someone out there cares for you, the feeling of being loved. Feeling butterflies in your stomach, feeling, that's what most people would say for love. Found this little part of a PhD who wrote a book on love. She said this, love is a force of nature. However, much we may want to, we cannot command, demand, or take away love any more than we can command the moon and the stars and the wind and the rain to come and go according to our whims. Love is bigger than you are. You can invite love, but you cannot dictate how, when, where love expresses itself. You can choose to surrender or not, or love or not, but in the end, love strikes like lightning, unpredictable and refutable. It says, this is all feelings here. Love hits us. But that's not how the Bible describes love, though, right? So if you're reading the Bible and we're seeing the word love, that's not what we need to be thinking about. If you're using these definitions as we go through the Bible, we're going to run into a lot of problems. Now, we want to know what the real biblical definition of love is, right? But before we go any further with this, why don't we pause here for a couple of minutes and just watch a short video clip of children defining love and then come back. So let's watch it together once it gets ready.
Love is like over a gillion stuff.
Helping someone even if you don't want to.
When your parents or your teachers don't tell you to.
Giving away stuff that you really, really like.
If they want the toys, I'll share.
Sale? Toys?
It's smiling and saying good things about them.
I should say, you have very nice clothes on.
I helped my mommy.
I played with another person on the playground when she didn't have anybody to play with.
When people are loving to me, I feel like I should do it to someone else.
Because Jesus did the same for us.
It's like your daughter says you will have them do to you.
That you should treat the other one just like I've been treated before. Not like bad, but the times I've been good treated.
Nobody really wants to play with somebody who's being mean.
Being kind is
helping those in need.
Give them some food.
Get fish and bread and green beans and peas and apples.
I'll ask my mom and or dad.
Can we go get food for this hungry person that I found?
Love is
hugging your mom and helping her wash the dishes.
I just get the water thing and just spray them.
People show me love by holding my hand, and they also give me a kiss around the head when I'm asleep very lightly.
There's people that don't get love in other places of the world.
You help them.
Just help people.
If we show people love, they can spread it all around the world.
Okay, come here, Mommy.
I'll show you something. I'll show you something. Come here, Mommy.
Can you all hear me?
Yes.
All right. Did this video melt your heart? Well, it did mine. So I don't know if you noticed as you were watching the video, but it's very interesting to see most of the children who were in this video, they were defining love in more of an action form than an emotional and feeling form, like playing with another person on the playground when she didn't have anybody to play with, hugging her mom, helping her wash the dishes, things like that. I personally like the boy in the very end of the video, how he calls his mom and kisses on her chin, and that was adorable. See, that's how kids would define love. But the reason why I showed you the video is because likewise, in the Bible, love is much less about feelings and more about actions. It's not that the Bible never uses love for feelings at all, but when the Bible talks about love, it almost always, you know, it's almost about what you do. Almost always. Or it entails some sort of actions. In just the previous chapter from what we read, 1 John chapter 3, John says this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ lay down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Love is something you do. It's an action. And so when you're reading the Bible, action, how you act, is what love is always about. It's not butterflies in your stomach or just good feelings for someone. Verse 9, it says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. God's love is shown in sending his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what we celebrate in this Christmas season. That God sent his one and only Son, and whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God didn't simply have a good feelings for us, but he did something for us in time of our need. When we were sinful, you know, when we were turned away from God forever, that's when God intervened and he said, I can't let this happen. I'm going to have to, you know, fix this problem of sin. I'm going to have to restore this relationship that I once had in the beginning to save them because I love them. Just pure out of grace. And another thing to point out here is that God didn't just give us something small, but he gave us what he held most dear. So he didn't just give like a dollar for the red bucket as you're walking out the grocery store, you know, that's like a token gift. Not saying that that's nothing, but what I'm trying to say is that, you know, God gave the thing, the person, whatever. He gave what was most important to him. And that was his Son, Jesus Christ.
his only son. This is no small sacrifice. When we think of how good we are, how generous we are to others, how kind we are, that's nothing compared to what God has done for us. Our kindness is not even close to this. Like Pastor Norman said last night in his message, God's love is Jesus himself. And that love is a person, even more than actions. Love is ultimately of the person of God, and everything that God does is about love. It's about what he values. And on that first Christmas morning, God's love was laid in a manger. He himself is God's love to us. This is why we give gifts on Christmas, traditionally, because God gave us the greatest gift that the world has ever seen. God's love was laid in a manger, and that's why we give gifts, because it's a participation in the love that God has shown us. We give because he first gave to us. We love because he first loved us. We don't just give gifts out of habit. There's a reason for that. No. We don't give gifts just because we're materialistic or we just like stuff. I mean, maybe that's why some people give it, but I hope that as Christian, if you are giving a gift to somebody on Christmas, that you are giving because this is what God did for us on this season. Verse 10, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. See, we didn't start this cycle of love, but it was love, or God, who loved us first, and then we participate in that. He was the one who started it. In Romans chapter 5, it puts it this way, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die, but God shows his love for us that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Love does not originate from us. Love comes through us. So we can't take credit for even the good things that we do. So when we look back at our lives and, you know, we think, man, I was such a good person. I was such a kind and generous person, sharing this to that person who was in need of that. We can't take credit for that. The reason why we do that is because God loved us first. And so all glory has to go to him all the time. We just get to participate in that, which is wonderful, right? We focus on that. Verse 10 still, we didn't love God, he loved us. God loved us so much that he surrendered what he loved most to pay for our sins. Now think about that for a minute. God loved us so much that he gave what was most important to him to pay for what we did against him. We sinned against him, and God, he had to lose what was most important to him, right? That's something that I don't think that computes in our minds. Now, can you imagine, for example, if you have a child, I know a lot of you do here have a child, some of you don't, but would you give your child to a, let's put it this way, giving your child to a pet who consistently bites you and makes a big mess, like consistently, would you give your child to save that pet? You don't even have to think about that. You know, that doesn't even make sense, does it? I mean, that's against the law even. You can't do that. But this is the level of God's love. In fact, you know, it's obviously beyond that level, but what I'm trying to say is that we should really, really be grateful for his love that he has shown to us. And our lesson from this is basically summed up in verse 11. I'll read it for all of us once again. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. How simple is that? Since God considers it good to forgive, to sacrifice and serve, we must do the same. As followers of God who are called to be like him, to become more like him, to imitate his image, this is what God does, and we must do the same. In this passage, I'm sure most of you wondered how many times the word love repeated or appeared. Do you know how many times love is mentioned here, actually? Are you counting? When I translate a passage or study a certain passage, I often highlight, you know, the words that are reappearing. And for this case, I was highlighting like crazy because, you know, guess how many times? 27 times in just this passage. 27 times, whether it's love or loves. In fact, it's 29 times in different versions of the Bible. But I think John was trying to focus on something here that we want to pay attention to. And that is, love is not just some sort of happy, sentimental thing that the world, you know, it makes it out to be. But love is what God has done for us. And we should really take that to heart. Now, unfortunately, the English language doesn't have as many words for love as the Greek does. Greek has a number of words for love or related to love. So many of you know there's philia. You all heard of philia? No? Philadelphia? Does that sound similar to? No, really. That's, you know, the city of brotherly love. And philia means affectionate regard and friendship, usually between equals. And there's eros, which is like sexual desire, where we get the word erotic from. So there's that. There's something called storge, which is love, affection, and especially to that of parents or children. And then there's agape, which I assume all of you have heard of it before. And agape is the love that the Bible talks about, and that's the love that is most often mentioned. And what agape really is, agape is self-giving, loving for another. Does that make sense? Or as one of the, you know, this is one of the things that I, you know, found that was very interesting, but one of the great theologians, Thomas Aquinas, he well expressed it, to will the good of another. That's the love of the Bible, agape love. Whatever you're feeling for somebody, to do something for the good of another, that's love. And so if that's what love is, you can even love people that you really don't have any feelings at all. Maybe there's somebody who just really arouses your anger, your bitterness. Every time you see them, there's just something coming up inside of you. I can't stand that person. But even though I can't stand that person on the inside, what I'm going to do is I'm going to still do something good for them. You can still love somebody and have just adverse feelings for them. And that's why Jesus says, I want you to love your enemies. And that doesn't mean you have to feel good about them, or like being in the company, or like what they do, or anything like that. You don't have to be their best friend, but you need to do what is good for them. Love is not about feelings, but it's about you doing the good things for others. And before the Bible, I just learned this week as I was studying this word agape didn't exist. It was not existing. The very word agape didn't exist until the Bible. They translated the Bible from Hebrew into Greek a long time ago, and they called it Septuagint at that time. And agape, the word agape isn't there. But then agape is a lot in the New Testament. But before that, there was no such thing as agape, like not at all. And so we can literally say that when Jesus came into the world, he is what makes this love. This is not just, you know, intrinsic to humanity. This is not something that we knew before, but God loves us so much. And now we have this new thing called agape love, which is self-giving and sacrificial love. And Jesus made it all happen. This doesn't exist before the Bible. Isn't that fascinating? I was like, whoa, that totally makes sense. There's no such thing as love before Jesus. And after Jesus came, now there's, you know, this agape love. And that's how great this love is. If you look at pagan gods, which I'm not a student of pagan myths or anything like that, but the little bit that I got to learn as I was, you know, attending the Bible college and study, was that pagan gods, there were depictions of greed, lust, rivalry, envy, things like that. I mean, you pick up any ancient myths or any set of ancient gods or any pantheon, any part of the world, and they are all about vengeance, lust, envy, again, rivalry. They really don't care much about people. It's always about what's in it for them. That's what pagan gods are like. And it's not just one part of the world. No, every part of the world, every sets of God that's out there, that's our, you know, that are pagan, they're all selfish. They're all self-centered. They make demands on people, and there is no hint of any self-sacrifice for mortals at all. But this love that God has for us, on the other hand, is brand new to this world. And when you show that love, you're showing something that is not intrinsic to humanity. This is not something that comes from you. This is from God. And again, it's wonderful that we get to participate in that. Another point that I want to add here is that no other religion offers a deity of self-sacrificial love. None. There is no religion in this world that offers you a god or gods that will show this kind of love. There's none. Islam talks about Allah's mercy a lot, but never love. Allah is not a father, and to call him that is really to demean him. And he would never become human, ever. This is just, you know, far too beneath him to do. Buddhism has no god. It's just an impersonal force. Hinduism has hundreds and millions of gods for that matter. And both Hinduism and Buddhism, they have something called karma, which is essentially that if misfortune happens to you in your life because of something bad you have done in your previous life. So if you're poor or you're extremely in a bad condition or starving to death, for example, if you are deathly ill, you deserve what you get or what you have done. You must have done something wrong in your previous life that made you what you are right now. Now, if you ask Jesus, you know, when, you know, Jesus was walking by that man born blind, right? And the disciple said, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he's born blind? The Hindu or Buddhist would say both him and his parents who have sinned. That's why he's born blind. He deserves what he gets. That's what they would say. Whereas Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents have sinned, but he was born blind so that the work of God would be revealed through him, through his life. Misfortune just means sins of prior life. You deserve what you get. Gods that punish our standard throughout the world, gods that take vengeance and get back at you, that standard, that's everywhere. Everywhere around the world. But God, our only true God, coming himself to atone for sins that we committed against him, is nowhere. It's nowhere to be found. There's no love of that kind among any gods anywhere else. So when he talks about in the Psalms how he is to be praised above all gods, this is why. The God that we serve is so much better than even the gods that can be invented. Even the gods that can be invented. And we're privileged to know and love this God and to have the blessings of salvation in him. And I think that's why the world's history of charity is distinctly Christian. If you look at the world history of charitable actions, donations, and organizations, it's all Christians. I think it's something that we should be, I don't know, proud of and continue to do. So orphanages, for example, those were started by Christians. If you didn't know, in John's time, leaving babies to die because you didn't want to raise them, or you didn't just simply want them, that was standard. That was common. And nobody even said anything wrong about that. It was what happened. There were all kinds of children living on the street because parents just couldn't afford them to raise them, or they didn't want them. That was common. And Christians, they started orphanages, homes for aged, for those people who couldn't take care of themselves anymore. They were also started by Christians. Many societies, they leave elderly people to just die, right? Salvation Army, that was Christian. The YMCA, the YWCA, they're all over the world now, right? Hospitals, they were started by Christians, at least hospitals that care for everybody. In the past, there were hospitals that care for only the soldiers or only the rich, the nobility. But hospitals that care for everybody, that was a Christian thing. Education for everybody, that was a Christian thing too, instead of just for the rich. Why? Because we have a God who actually loves us and gives us himself to serve, without regard to his own advantage. God's love in Jesus Christ is a reason why we love, and that's why we love. If in your heart you're doing something and something good, kind things to others, just because you want to have a good reputation, or just because you want to earn points with somebody else, that's not the love that we're talking about here. The love that we're talking about, that Jesus has shown us, or that Jesus is to us, is a self-sacrificial love that has no regard for personal advantage. None. Verse 20 and 21. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. A loving God means that loving others is not optional. If you love God, if you serve him, if you acknowledge him as your Lord and Savior, then you need to love others. It says, particularly the brothers and sisters. No, that just means those in the family of faith. But beyond that too, according to Jesus, Jesus said in the second commandment is that, you know, you just don't love the brothers and sisters only, but you love your neighbors as yourself. And who's your neighbor? The one who is standing next to you or sitting next to you. Whoever is next to you, that's your neighbor. What do? You love them without regard to your own advantage at all. Who cares about your advantage? Anyways, if somebody is in need of something or help, you help them. That's God's love. Love is a defining quality of God, and for everybody who follows God, knows God, and loves God, this needs to be the defining quality of us. And to that extent that we believe that God knows what he's doing, we'll do as he does. And this is where I want to not just challenge you to do better or do more. The call on our lives is to not just to do more or try harder, but it's to believe. Believe more. Because if we believe that our God actually knows what he's doing and not seeking his own advantage, then we will realize that we don't need to seek our own advantage either. This is a matter of belief. So let's believe in this God who is self-sacrificial, and that is giving. Let us show the love that God has shown us first in this Christmas season, so that we may glorify our Father in heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love. The love that you have shown us is a foreign to our human nature. Lord, this is a love that we want to receive from you and we want to share. So Lord, we pray that instead of just trying harder, that we would believe, that we would not just, simply trust you, but that we would really realize what you are doing. Father, we thank you that you have loved us and that we can love others through your love. We pray that we would do that, especially in this season, as we celebrate your love for us. Father, help us to love others more as you have commanded to us. And help us to love you even more. In Jesus' name.